Greetings to all of you. Here in Dallas, the temperature may reach 100 today. And I grew up in Texas without any air conditioning, and it's sort of hard to believe now. I don't remember really suffering. My mother used to say, sweating is good for you. So she convinced me, so did a lot of sweating. My wife sends her greetings to you. She's at home today. I did most of the preparation for my sermon back in 2003 because I'm giving the same subject as an article that I wrote for United News back 15 years ago. What is the number one sign of the true church? By the way, I really appreciated the music and the sermonette. Tracy really has an amazing talent. What is the number one sign of the true church? Often people think of the Sabbath. There's other Sabbath keepers, and another possibility is the annual holy days commanded in the Bible. Some people might think of the fact that we don't eat unclean animals. But the real answer from Jesus Christ is in John 13, and I'm going to begin in verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." In other words, what an amazingly high standard that we should love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. And then in the next verse, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God is telling us that if we want to show our love for God, we should love his other children. And I would say that there are many professing Christians that don't have the understanding that we do, but they really do try to have a lot of love for one another because they are trying to adhere to as much of the Bible as that they understand. But how much greater standard does God hold us to, who not only are trying to understand and live by the Bible, but should really understand it and understand how important this is. Now, every one of us in the church can be a one-person welcoming committee to one another, sort of a goodwill ambassador for one another. And, of course, a regular way we have to do this is to show up early and to stay a while after church services so that we can meet and greet and welcome and love everyone who is here, who walks through the door. The Bible places great emphasis on fellowshipping and giving of ourselves to others, and that requires spending time. And so we really need to take this very seriously as a top priority. How important is this? Extremely. It's a labor of love. It's a major part of our way of life. I have heard countless comments over the years from people about how friendly or unfriendly a congregation is. And often the comment is based on only one visit to that congregation. Now, that's somewhat unfair, admittedly, but that shows how important every service is and every person's experience when they come in here. So the title of my sermon, as you know, is "Let's Meet and Greet and Welcome and Love Everyone Who Is Here Each Sabbath." Now, admittedly, often there are a combination of circumstances that give a wrong impression that the congregation is really friendlier than what it would seem to be when the person first comes here, because people who ordinarily want to be friendly are busy with their children, or a responsibility, or some emergency, or all kinds of things can happen, and somebody can sort of fall through the cracks and not be noticed, and so forth. But we must do our best, of course, to not let these things happen, that people are overlooked and nobody is speaking to them, nobody is having any friendly conversation with them. Now, if you are not all that outgoing, if you're not an extrovert, if you're more of an introvert, I know that it's more of a challenge for you. It's not easy. But the fact that God commands this and holds us to the standard and says this is how his church is going to be judged, then we must make ourselves reach out and to be friendly with people. So really pray about it and ask God to help you to grow in that respect. In fact, when I speak of something like this, I'm reminding of how many men have come into the church who are very shy and would never think of speaking before a group. But they were sort of dragged into spokesman club or a men's club and prodded and encouraged to speak and comment on table topics and later on give a speech. And many of those people turn out to be very outgoing later on and good speakers and become people who gave sermonettes and sermons and so forth. It goes to show you that when we have a goal and we press ourselves and pray for God's help, we can make amazing strides on something that seems quite difficult at first. Now, it is difficult to pull ourselves away from our family and our best friends to reach out to others. It's important to nurture our closest relationships, but we do have opportunities with telephones and emails and visiting one another to contact each other during the week. But here at church services, especially right before and right after church services, it is so important to look around and notice who is relatively new or who is sort of standing off by himself or herself, who seems to be shy, who might really need a friendly greeting. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew 5 and verse 47, right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 47, and here Jesus is talking in this whole section about love and being very giving and generous toward others. And so in verse 46, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Tax collectors is almost a synonym for bad sinners, the worst people. Verse 47, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Now, the margin in my Bible for brethren says friends. So the Greek word can mean either brethren or friends or both. And so this is reminding us of something that's rather obvious, and that is even the worst people, even the most evil people, most violent people, you know, murderers and so forth, they usually have family members that they love and they treat very nice. And so these are people who treat some people terribly and other people they treat quite nicely. And so Jesus is telling us that if you only treat some people well, that doesn't say anything about your character. What God is looking for is where you really care about every human being, and especially those whom God might be calling. Now, many times in the past when I've given messages, I've explained what I call unintentional cliques. Now, some people call it cliques, and that is where people are just kind of hanging together and spending time with one another and not spend time with others. Now, a deliberate clique is where a group of people say, "Hey, let's just stick together and let's just ignore these other people and let's not associate with them," and so forth. And that probably never happens here in our church. But I see all the time what I call unintentional cliques. And that is, it seems like a clique because the same people are always together before and after church services. They may sit together, and then they're talking before church and talking after church. And it's wonderful that they really love each other and so forth, but there's so many people they don't know, they haven't met, they don't know their names, they've never spoken to, because they're spending so much time with their family and friends. And it's kind of a coincidence. The other day, I receive every day, I think, an email from the Christianity Today magazine. And usually I don't read their articles, but this one title caught my eye, so I was curious. And so I read part of the article. And the title of the article is, "Why I Don't Sit with My Husband at Church." And this was quite interesting. And I'm not recommending a person needs to go to this extent, especially since we don't have a congregation of 1,000 people here. But what she explained is that she and her husband realized that they could meet more people and get acquainted with more people by being separated. That immediately after church, or immediately before and after church, they could be speaking to the people nearby, and by that way two people can be meeting somebody instead of just one person meeting somebody. Now, of course, you can be apart before church and be apart after church, and you don't actually have to sit at a different location. But I just thought it was an interesting coincidence that I happened to read that article just, I think, less than a week ago, knowing that I was going to give this subject for my sermon. And she was writing about how important it is, especially for new people and visitors and so forth, to have people that meet them and greet them and welcome them and to show an interest in them and so forth. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ loved his disciples, and he enjoyed spending time with them. I mean, they were camping out every night. They were eating together, traveling together, and so forth. But what we read about in the New Testament is that Jesus was so focused on reaching out to little people and people with problems and people with needs and people who are hungering to learn God's truth and so forth. He wasn't spending much time fishing and hunting and playing games and playing card games and so forth with his disciples. I mean, he had a mission. Now, we don't have the same mission as Jesus Christ did, but it's similar in that, especially on the Sabbath, we need to have a goal that we are all individual goodwill ambassadors and spokesmen for God and Jesus Christ, and to be little representatives, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to accomplish much of the same thing. Now, I thought it was quite interesting that I discovered that there is a Greek word in the New Testament. It's there 46 times. And in the New King James Version, it is usually translated greet. Now, it surprised me that there would be that much emphasis on greeting. Now, in the King James, sometimes it's translated salute, but that's more of an old-fashioned way of saying greet. So we're told, greet one another. And this comes natural to some people, but not so natural to other people. It really sort of surprises me and disappoints me. It makes me feel a little sad when I'm passing somebody in church. We're going opposite directions, so we're facing one another and we're passing one another. And I look in their direction and I can't get any eye contact. And so we just walk right by one another, and we know one another. And instead of saying hi, it's like I'm invisible. And so that's one way to greet, is just to acknowledge people, you know, to smile or to nod your head or to wave or to shake hands or touch them on the shoulder or something, where we acknowledge one another and we show that we are really interested in everyone, that we like to see people, we want to smile, we want to say hello, and so forth. Generally speaking, when I'm in a store, I look at somebody, hoping that they'll look at me so I can say hi, even though that's a complete stranger. And some people will look at you, and usually they don't speak first, but then they'll usually respond with a friendly hi in return if I say hi. But it's kind of sad that so many people just pass by as if I'm invisible. Philippians 4:21 says, "Greet every saint in Christ." Both in the writings of Paul and Peter, each one said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now that appears five times in the New Testament. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So that's pretty important as far as what that means for us today. Now, in our culture, we don't have this kissing on the cheek in the way that some cultures still do today. But the equivalent today would be to shake hands or to give a hug or a pat on the shoulder or something to at least have a smile and eye contact. And sometimes a hug, sometimes a kiss on the cheek, and so forth. But isn't that interesting that both Peter and Paul said that, and it appears in the New Testament five times. In 3 John 14, John writes, "Greet the friends by name." People really like the sound of their names. And of course, if you read any book on how to win friends and influence people, that will always be a point, an important point. That is, try to learn people's names. Try to say their names when you're speaking with them. And I used to be better at it than I am now. I'm blaming my old age that it's getting harder for me to remember names. But we really should make an effort. Now, some people don't try very hard because they're so embarrassed when they don't remember. You know, like if they learn a name, but then they forget it, they're afraid to ask again. Well, try not to be that way. Just say, "Hey, my memory is not very good. I'm sorry, I forgot your name. What is your name again?" And so it's okay if you ask five times what their name is. At least they know that you're interested in learning the name because you keep asking. That's okay. Or if you see somebody across the room, you might ask your friend, say, "Hey, see that person right over there? Do you know that person's name?" And that way you don't have to ask the person directly. But don't be embarrassed just to ask the name again. Now, if you really are going to get serious about this, write their name down. Ask them to spell it. And then as you're talking, you know, use their name. So that it is more implanted in your mind. So that really is valuable, and it will mean a lot to people when you do start remembering their names. The New Testament places quite a bit of emphasis on hospitality. In fact, in two scriptures, Romans 12 and in 1 Timothy 3, it says we are to be given to hospitality. That almost sounds like addicted to hospitality. In other words, that's really important to me. And I am very much in the habit of extending hospitality. Often we think that means inviting somebody into your home. And that is a wonderful thing to do. I mean, it means a lot to people to be invited to your home. Many people are embarrassed that their home is usually messy or it is not high quality home compared to some other people's homes and so forth. But some of the most hospitable people in the world have very humble places. And just the fact that they mean well, that they're open and generous, and they invite people, people appreciate that even if the home is old and not top quality, and even if it's messy, then people will really appreciate it. We shouldn't be too sensitive about that. I mean, if you can straighten up a little bit before they get there, that's fine. The Bible does not say be hospitable after your home is in perfect shape. It doesn't say anything at all like that. But the Bible doesn't give us any excuses, does it? But hospitality does not necessarily mean inviting somebody into your home. We are to practice hospitality right here in this building, at church services, and in holy day services, and so forth. When you are part of the welcoming people, you're a greeter or an unofficial greeter, you are exercising hospitality. You are acting on behalf of United Church of God and the Church of God and on behalf of God and Jesus Christ in welcoming people and making people feel at home and making people feel this is where I belong and this is my family, and they're making me feel like I'm part of the family when I come in here, then that certainly is exercising hospitality. Of course, there's other ways to do it too. You know, it's like, well, let's go out to eat together after church, or let's meet for a snack, or let's meet for a cup of coffee someplace else. It doesn't have to be in your home. I think it's great that we have greeters at the door. I'm proud of the fact that many times kids join in and they're greeters and they're handing out the bulletins and so forth. And that adds a lot. That's very important. But you don't have to be assigned to be a greeter to be a greeter. Everybody in here can think of himself and herself as a greeter. In other words, whether you're standing by the front door or whether you're in the lobby or whether you're in this room, you can be greeting people. Remember, the New Testament tells us 46 times to greet one another. So you can be anywhere and be greeting people. It doesn't have to be at the front door, of course. A few weeks ago, we had a boy who had just graduated from high school. So that means he was probably like 17 years old. And this guy's really an extrovert. So he had never been to this congregation before, I don't think. And he comes in and he says, "Can I help be a greeter?" So he's right there at the front door greeting everybody who comes in. And I thought, wow, what an amazing example. And it wasn't like, well, I'm too young to do this, you know. I would be too bold for a young guy like me to do this. So he did a wonderful job, of course, of being very friendly and smiling at everybody and introducing himself and asking their names and so forth. I thought, wow. Of course, that came very more natural for him because he's quite an extrovert. But we can all become more outgoing. Now, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. Now, philo, of course, or philo is one of the Greek words for love. And xenia, X-E-N-I-A, means strangers or foreigners. And so hospitality is the translation from philoxenia, which means love of strangers. It's one thing, as Jesus said, to love your family and to love your friends, but he's saying a true Christian is somebody who also loves strangers. It means I love everybody. Even though I'm just now meeting you, I already love you because you're a fellow human being, and especially if you come here, it probably means that you love God and you want to be here. And so I love you partly because you're just a fellow human being and you're a fellow child of God, but I love you also because you are interested in being here and being a part of a church service. So we can consider any visitor or new person in the category of a stranger. In other words, they're a stranger because you don't already know them. You haven't known them before. You want to be hospitable and you want to get to know them. I'm going to turn to Matthew 25, and a very, very important parable about how God is going to be judging people when Christ returns to earth. And I'm just going to read two verses, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Oh, I'm going to read three verses. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And of course, then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" and so forth. And he said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." God regards you as doing that for him when you do it to one of his children, to another person. Because everybody's important to God. God would like everybody to end up in his kingdom someday. So you've got to look upon every human being as a future child of God, a future member of the family of God, somebody whom God really wants to eventually be in his kingdom and his church. Now, we can fulfill this in many ways. When we hear of somebody who has a need, we can try to reach out and meet that need and help them in some way. But you know, back in verse 35, he says, "I was a stranger and you took me in." Now that doesn't mean you're inviting them into your home necessarily to, okay, if you need a place to sleep or if you need a place to sleep for 2 months, you can come into my home. It doesn't mean something extreme like that necessarily. But you know, you can think of "take me in" as another way of putting it when you're welcoming people into our church service. You know, like I'm helping to draw you in. I'm considering you part of the family. I'm bringing you in here because we want you here. We want to introduce you around. Let me introduce you to some other people. We're glad you're here. You know, I'd like to get acquainted with you. So that's another way to look at this. "I was a stranger, and you took me in." It mentions giving food to the hungry, and food goes great with fellowship, and it's always wonderful when a congregation does offer snacks. And I'm so proud of Dallas Church here in offering snacks, and it's quite a popular thing. Usually there's a long line after church of people going by to get snacks, and that does make people feel like staying around longer because it staves off their hunger and they're enjoying eating, and so they feel like staying longer and they're enjoying themselves more because they're enjoying the snack. And it does add a lot, and I really appreciate all those that do all this work of setting up the table back there and then rearranging stuff and cleaning up and putting stuff away. There are so many jobs that have to be done every Sabbath here for church. All the setting up and preparations and the follow-up and the cleaning up and so forth. And so really appreciate what all of you do to contribute. But even if you don't have some regular assigned responsibility, again, you may be here just for the second week. And ever. In other words, you're a new person, and you can say, "Okay, I'm going to be a greeter." I don't mean necessarily a greeter at the front door, but I'm going to start introducing myself. By the way, it's interesting that you can have two people come into a congregation, and one person leaves and says, "Oh, that was really a friendly congregation." The other person leaves and says, "Oh, that was an unfriendly congregation." You know what often the difference between those two people is? The friendly person thinks it's a friendly congregation. The unfriendly person thinks it's an unfriendly congregation. In other words, if you just stand off in a corner with glum look on your face, and you don't introduce yourself to anybody, and it's more likely that nobody's going to walk up to you to engage you. But if somebody brand new comes in who's just an outgoing, friendly person and says hi and starts meeting people, then people respond. People will respond to a friendly person. And so then the friendly person thinks, oh, boy, this church is full of friendly people. Well, so I don't want to put too much blame on the new person. But the point is that if you are friendly, the other person is probably going to respond. The person is going to, if the person is relatively an introvert and is relatively unfriendly by nature, if you're friendly, the person is probably going to appreciate it and kind of open up and relax and enjoy the conversation. So the way to make friends is to be friendly. And we certainly need to be friendly. Now I want to say a word about children. I appreciate how Mark oftentimes addresses children. So, not only do you have to listen to Mark, but you kids have to listen to me too. The very first church service I ever went to, which was back at that time as Radio Church of God, and it was here in Dallas in 1962. The first sermonette that I ever heard was, we adults need to pay more attention to the kids, and we need to be friendly to kids and engage them in conversations. Well, of course, that made quite an impression on me, and I'm saying the same thing today. I'm saying, amen, we need to do that. But I also plead with you kids to be friendly with the adults. Now, it seems like most of the time when I pass a kid, a child, there's no eye contact. And sometimes I just say, hey, hi, and he's actually speaking to me. I think children assume that the adults are not interested in them, and adults assume that the kids are not interested in them. So it's like, well, I don't want to bother this child because he doesn't care about me. I'm just an old adult. And the kid's thinking, well, I don't bother speaking to this adult because that adult's not interested in me. I'm just a kid. And so there's this assumption that that's part of the problem, I think. And it's sad to me that there's not more conversations. But not just conversations, that there's not more greetings, there's not more eye contact. You know, we need, as parents, I urge you as parents, teach your children that when they pass somebody, that they look at the person, regardless of whether it's a kid or an adult, they look at the person and give eye contact, and if the other person makes eye contact, then to smile or wave or say hi or something, or at least to smile and acknowledge that the person really exists, is not invisible. So I really would encourage us as a congregation to work on more friendliness and acknowledgement, no matter what the ages of the people. So going back to the title of my message, you know, let's meet people regardless of age. Let's greet people regardless of age. Let's welcome people regardless of age. Let's love everybody regardless of age. And have somewhat of a relationship with people regardless of age. Now, I know we're all busy, and I generally am spending most of my time talking to adults. And a lot of times I leave and I think, oh man, I hardly spoke to any kids. And I know I would enjoy it, but it always seems like there's higher priorities as far as meeting and welcoming new adults and things like that. But I wish I took more time and with kids. But I would like us all, as adults and kids, to work on this, that we don't have such a generation gap where we're sort of ignoring those that are not in our generation. And again, that's kind of this unintentional clique. It's like young kids are forming their clique, the teenagers are forming their clique, and young adults are forming their clique, and single people are forming their clique, and old married people are forming their clique, and elderly people are forming their clique. This is not intentional, but, you know, it's easy to gravitate that way so that it sort of ends up that way. Now, let me turn to Matthew 18, a very important chapter. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, I think that's the strongest statement in the whole Bible. It's like, wow. Now, little one has two meanings here. It has a dual application. One is actual little children, people who are teenagers or preteens. Little ones also means little ones in the faith, new to the faith, or visitors. And so we must apply this both ways. We definitely should apply this scripture to both groups, that we should receive children and receive new people and people who are new to the faith and people who are new to our fellowship and so forth, to be very receptive and very welcoming. It's so sad if somebody leaves and thinks, well, I'm not going to go back to that church because that was an unfriendly congregation. And people are judging it that way. I mean, people, if they know a little bit about the Bible, they know that a church is supposed to be friendly. So if they come in, they think, well, that church is not living up to the Bible very well. They weren't very friendly. And this becomes a major stumbling block. And oftentimes, if they want to go to a church, they'll go somewhere else. I'll say, well, I'll go try this church over here, this other church. And if it turns out that their experience in that church is a warmer, more friendly experience, then they're going to think, hey, this is more of a godly church. This is more of a biblical church. This is where I feel more at home. This is where I felt more welcomed and respected and loved, and more people seemed interested in me, and so forth. And what a shame. Now, of course, ideally, people should say, well, no, I need to look at all their doctrines, and I need to pick out the church that has the most accurate understanding of the Bible. But that's not the way it is many times. Many times people say, well, they're pretty close, and maybe this church over here has a little bit more accurate understanding, but this church over here is warmer and friendlier, so to me that's a good sign, and so I'm going to go where it's warmer and friendlier. Now, even worse than going to another church organization that is similar would be if they think, well, I'm just giving up on church. My experiences have not been very good, so I'm just going to stay at home. And a lot of people just stay at home, even though they keep the Sabbath. Now, people have argued with me about that, and I say, well, yeah, you can read the Bible at home, you can listen to recordings at home, you can listen to webcasts at home, you can pray at home, you can sing at home, but you are not giving to anyone. It's a very self-centered thing. To me, the number one reason to come to, well, to the two main reasons for coming to a church service is God loves to have group worship, where people come together to worship as a group, and also so that you can give of yourself to others, that you can get to know them, and you can ask about them. Well, how are you doing? How was this week? How was that experience? Did you get that job? I'm glad to see that you're well from your sickness. How's your family? You're really getting to know them, and you're following up, and you're communicating, and you're expressing your love. So you don't express love to anybody by sitting at home. Now, I know, as I said before, people can judge us unfairly. People can come in. Oftentimes, a new person feels kind of nervous, and they're not used to engaging in a lot of fellowship and everything. And a lot of times, they'll come in 5 minutes before church services, and they'll leave 5 minutes after church service, if no one has engaged them in a conversation. And that is so sad. It's like, wow, they're out the door already. And I saw somebody across the room, and I didn't know them, and I wanted to meet them, but where are they? They're gone already. So you've got to be aware that no matter how much you're eager to talk to your family and your friends, that if nobody engages that new person immediately, they might be out the door. That's just the way it happens many times. And then some visitors are just more critical and judgmental. And, you know, sometimes they're just basing it on one visit to the church. And but still, if they have a good experience, they might keep coming. You know, I began this sermon by quoting John 13, 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, we usually think of that verse in a collective sense, that a whole group, a whole church organization or congregation has love or they don't have love. Either they have love for one another or they don't. Well, yes, it does have a collective application. But let's think of that verse in an individual way, and that is, how much of a disciple of Jesus Christ are you? And how much of a disciple? What degree of a disciple am I? In other words, if I have a lot of love for other people, then I'm very much a disciple of Christ. If I don't have a lot of love for other people, then I'm just barely a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I think we should think of it in that way as well, that you and I want to be better and better disciples because we have more and more love and we express it more and more. Now I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is comparing the church with the human body. And I love analogies, and I love this chapter, and just it's so good to meditate on the application of this chapter and about how every part of the human body is important and every part of the church is important. And it is quite thought-provoking to read, let's say, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we should bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Wow, there is so much meaning in those scriptures. Now, as far as the human body is concerned, you know, we put more clothing and more protection on the more sensitive parts and delicate parts and private parts and so forth. But the point is that you need to realize if somebody is shy, it's not as easy to talk to them. But that just means you need to try harder. It's going to take more work, more effort, more initiative, more thinking to engage them. But that's what this means here, is you've got to give greater effort to some people. And if somebody tends to be, you know, have this low self-esteem and, you know, nobody likes me and everything, is they're going to tend to gravitate back to that. And they just kind of need this weekly reassurance. Wow, people do seem to care about me. And so just a one-time conversation is not going to do it. If they are kind of shy or something, then they need the reassurance that people continue to be interested in me. So we really need to meditate about that section of Scripture and think of all the ways that they're applicable. Now, if somebody comes in, you know, when it says those who seem to be less honorable, well, let's say those who seem to have less in common with me. Let's say if it's somebody who is a very different age range, then you don't feel quite as comfortable because it's a completely different generation. Maybe a child or very much an older person. Or maybe it's somebody who comes in who's not dressed up very nice. They don't look like they're dressed for church. Or somebody comes in and they got a bunch of tattoos on them. You know, somebody who kind of gives you maybe a more of a negative impression. It's like, well, I don't feel like I have much in common with that person. You need to put forth the extra effort. Don't judge by outward appearance. Remember what James said in the second chapter about not showing partiality? Well, we need to be very careful about that. I mean, it's just easy to gravitate and show partiality, not because you're trying to show partiality, but it's just natural to show partiality towards someone you feel you have more in common with. People need to feel needed. You know, one way to make a person feel more part of the family is pretty quickly to offer them a job. So if somebody wants to come in and immediately be a greeter or immediately help out with the food table or something, you know, you can, if somebody comes here more than once, you can say, hey, we always need more help with things. Is there some area where you prefer to serve? Because we could sure use your help. And so just go ahead and incorporate them and give them a, not necessarily every week, but say, hey, we'll put you on the schedule so that, you know, every third Sabbath or whatever, you know, you can be helping out with this. And so that certainly is a way to make people feel a part of the body and all. So realize that some people are more shy, some people are more lonely, some people are not as attractive in looks or personality. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, that just means we need to try harder and to reach out to them. Now, hospitality and love should extend beyond just church services. For many people, and especially single people, Saturday evenings are often the loneliest times. Because, well, I'm just going to go back to my apartment, or my house, and I'll be all alone and all. And so when you do invite somebody to join you for a meal or a snack, whether it's at a restaurant or a picnic or at your house or wherever, that means a lot. And so think about inviting people that you don't necessarily have a lot in common with. In other words, if you're a married couple, you can invite single people and vice versa. Or if you're older people, you can invite younger people and so forth. So it doesn't have to be people who are very much like you. I've heard people, you know, the world, society tends to be couple-oriented. So if you're a single person, oftentimes couples will invite other couples and not invite the singles. And also, if you have a large family, if you have more than like two children, I've heard many of those people say they hardly ever get invited anywhere. It's because, like, well, it's a little bit more complicated. Our table only sits so many people at our table at home. And at a restaurant, it means, is, you know, you have to get a bigger table and all that. And so oftentimes people, families that have several children, don't get invited as much. And so I feel bad about that. And so that's something to be aware of. You know, I'm glad I thought to do what I did the first couple of years when I was in the church. I was spending part of the time here in Dallas and part of the time at Big Sandy. And partly because there weren't very many girls my age to date anyway. And I thought, yeah, you know, I understand this. I get this about how important fellowship is and all that. So pretty much every Saturday night, I would invite a woman to dinner. And I'm talking about mostly way older than me. Women, I was like 21. And I would usually be inviting somebody who's 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old to go out with me. It was a blast. These mature ladies had so much experience and so much wisdom and so much personality and so forth. Delightful evenings together. And they were thrilled because they weren't just going home by themselves. They were actually out with somebody, and it wasn't just some other person her age and all. So it's like I had a date with an older lady every Saturday night. And so I know that many of those women really appreciated that. So anyway, you can think of ideas like that. We are part of the body of Christ. You know, there's a, I think I overlooked a scripture I wanted to mention back here when we're talking about greeting. In Hebrews 13 and verse 24, it says, "Greet all those who lead you and all the saints." I thought that's interesting. Now, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. And on the one hand, you might think, well, why does he need to say that? I mean, wouldn't you naturally be greeting your ministers and your church leaders? No, not necessarily. Being a minister and a minister's wife are somewhat lonely. And you probably know that. And that is that there are just a lot of people who subconsciously, whether it's conscious or subconscious, feel just a little bit of a distancing or a little bit of uneasiness or a little bit of discomfort being around somebody just because they have a position, an official position in the church, or it's a wife. I feel sorry for ministers' wives because it's like, well, they don't really have the authority, but they get the same negative experience. And that is, oftentimes, ministers are not treated quite as friendly. Now, that's not true of everybody, but it is true of some people. And if they've had bad experiences with ministers, then it's more understandable. I tell people I have never had a bad pastor because I've always been the pastor. But I'm blessed in that way, that I didn't have to work under others very much for very long. So that's a joke, of course. But I'm just calling that scripture to your attention that being a minister or a minister's wife can sometimes feel somewhat lonely. It's somewhat hard for a minister or a minister's wife to have really, really close friends. Now, part of that is because you're trying so hard as a minister and a minister's wife not to give the impression that you're showing partiality, that you've got your pet, you know, you're like your teacher's pet. And then other people feel kind of shunned or left out or something like this. So, of course, naturally, we're trying not to make it look like that we're showing partiality toward certain people. But on the other hand, oftentimes a minister, and so often another problem is that we get transferred so much. You know, after being in one church area for a few years, it's like I finally feel like I have a really good friend, a close personal friend, and then we move. And so then after a few years, I finally feel like I've got a close personal friend again, and then we move. But one advantage of moving here is I'm related to a lot of people. So that helps. at least my family can't ditch me. Now, I was reading out of 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, the very next chapter is the love chapter. The love chapter. And it says, if I have not love, I am nothing. If I have not love, I am nothing. You know, it's good to pray each week before you arrive at church services. Father, lead me to the people you want me to talk with, or lead those people to me. Because that helps a lot. If God gets involved in bringing you together for whatever reason, then often more good is accomplished that way. Remember that scripture, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to call your attention to two other scriptures, and these are in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Wow. That's saying, I know that I'm no longer dead spiritually. I know that I'm alive spiritually. And the proof of it is, I love the brethren. And then, two verses later, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That doesn't necessarily mean make some huge sacrifice, but when you're sacrificing your time with people who are not your best friends necessarily, but you're giving of yourself at church services, you're giving of yourself during the week by telephone and emails and visiting one another and so forth, you're giving of yourself in friendship, then you're laying down your life for them. You're giving of your time for them. So there's lots of ways to apply that scripture. So it's so important, and it's so basic, that we do need to do our best to meet and greet and welcome and love everyone.